Romans 9 on Through the Word, and today we go deep. Theologically speaking, Romans 9 is the deep end. The doctrine of election, predestination. Where does God's sovereignty meet man's free will? In a chapter like this, I might raise more questions than answers. But that's okay. The Bible isn't all answers, and I don't think we should act like it is. God calls us to search, to dig, to ask, seek, and knock. Some questions will be answered. Some will keep you digging for more, and some will just leave you in awe and wonder. We are called to a journey, so don't try to pretend you've arrived. Romans 9 through 11 are about Israel. Better yet, about God's unfailing love for Israel. In the midst of that, some deep questions come up. But let's start where Paul starts. Brokenhearted for lost souls, specifically for his own people, the Jews. Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul's heart nearly bleeds onto the page here. The Jews are his family, and Paul tried and tried to reach them with their Messiah. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Many Jews believed, of course. I'm half Jewish, and I believe. But most of the Jewish side of my family does not believe. And so it was for Paul. And Paul was so broken over it, he was willing to trade his own salvation to reach them. Why can't they see it, with all they were given? Back in verse 4, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. God gave the Jews so much. The Messiah was sent directly to them, among them. Jesus was Jewish. And look carefully what it says about him in verse 5. The Messiah, who is God over all. Translators argue over this one, but a straightforward translation here says Jesus is God. But the central point is, the Jews had it all. How did so many of them miss their Messiah? Israel, the Jews, are the descendants of Jacob, whose name changed to Israel. Jacob's father was Isaac, and his father was Abraham. God chose Abraham. In a sin-sick world, God chose one man, Abraham, and God made a plan for all mankind. That plan would come through Abraham's descendants, the Jews. Now back to Romans, though. Why are there three chapters about Israel suddenly popping up here? The key is in verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed. Now here's how all this fits. In chapter 8, Paul just proclaimed passionately that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we're saved by grace. Because we don't have to work for it. We simply trust in God's promise, his word. God works all things for our good, and he planned it all ahead. But hold on, some say. I thought he made a plan for Israel. So how come they're not saved? Did God's word fail? Paul says no. Back in verse 6, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And here Paul explains the difference between the physical descendants of Abraham and the children of promise. God promised Abraham descendants beyond counting. Old man that he was, Abraham believed. And that's the heart of it. It was always about God's promise and man's faith in that promise. Abraham did have kids, more than one, but it was through Isaac, the child of promise, that God reckoned his offspring. Then Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. But in verse 11, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Paul says God chose before they were born. It wasn't about anything they did. It was, listen carefully, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. We just got shoved off the high dive into the deep end. The doctrine of election. Elect means choose. God chose you before you chose him. In fact, before you were born, you did not earn it. It is, in verse 12, not by works, but by his call. It's his decision. But how does that work exactly? Be careful. We are messing with the space-time continuum here. This could get heavy. And the debates over Romans 9 do get heated. Three rules. One, trust God at his word. It says what it says. Two, don't go beyond his word. The danger here, the big debates and divisions, happen primarily from man-made conclusions. God's word plus man's logic. But the secret things belong to God. And three, beware of one-verse theology. Look at all God's word. Now, back to election. The key here in verse 11 is God's purpose in election. His purpose, the main point, you are saved by grace so that no one can boast. He had to choose you first to keep you humble. But this raises some issues, and Paul is well aware. He brings it up in verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. The main issue, if God chose you first, is God unjust? Paul goes to the story of Moses and Pharaoh and quotes God himself. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. See, the thing about mercy is, it isn't earned. God just gives it. But Pharaoh didn't get mercy. God hardened his heart. God's choice. But notice, God did not force Pharaoh to be evil. Pharaoh was a baby killer, not a great guy. Still, human reason says, somehow it's not fair. Verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? And this is where we hit the paradox of wills. God's will versus man's will. Is God sovereign? Yes. Does man have free will? Yes. Where do those two meet? I don't know exactly, but I do know that if you push too far in either direction, you get zapped. Does God choose you for salvation? Yes. Do you choose God? Absolutely. But if he was first, is my choice a real choice? Yes. Well, how does that work? I don't know. I will say this. The part that troubles me most is the question of whether God predestines people for wrath. I'm okay with God choosing me, but does God force anyone along a path to hell? Some theologians say yes, but I would challenge you to find that in the Bible. It's a logical conclusion made by man. What I read here says God is just. God gives you what you deserve, or God gives you mercy. There's a phrase in verse 22, objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. But be careful. The word prepared there in Greek is not a verb indicating God's action. It's an adjective describing wicked man's condition. They have prepared themselves for destruction. Now, I know this is deep stuff, but if you wrestle with God's fairness and justice in this, please read Ezekiel 18. It's a great chapter. For me, it's like my marriage. My wife, Andrea, is my density. I mean, she's my destiny. Did God plan us? Absolutely. Did we choose each other? Yes, 100%. I'm not a robot. Darth Vader didn't come down from the planet Vulcan and threaten to melt my brains if I didn't ask her out. I asked her, my choice. And love is a choice that we make every day. But it's a choice to follow God's plan that he already set out for us. Does that answer every question? Not even close. And I love living in the mystery. And I don't like theologians who try to wrap it all up in a neat bow. I love that God knows the end, yet still lets me choose my own adventure. And most of all, I love that he chose me first, because his purpose in election was to rescue me from the cycle of pride and guilt. His purpose in election was to show me that he loves me, because while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. His purpose was to make it all grace. We are saved by grace so we can show grace. That means we're free to love anyone, even while they are yet sinners. And there is Romans 9. Jonathan said I couldn't do it. He called me a chicken. No one calls me chicken.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.